We have entitled this series A Passion for Faithfulness, and it is our desire that as we look through Nehemiah and his faithfulness in a very difficult situation, that it would inspire us all to be more faithful to the Lord in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. Before we get into the text tonight, I'm going to spend a moment or two looking at the historical background, so to set the scene, so that we're able to understand what is happening in this book. We'll begin about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. That's the time of the reign of King David. David reigned for 40 years. And then after David, we have the reign of King Saul, his son, for another 40 years. But then after, or King Solomon, sorry. Then after Solomon passed away, the kingdom split in two. They wouldn't all go with his son Rehoboam, and half of the kingdom went with Jeroboam. And so the kingdom was split between the northern kingdom, which retained the name Israel and had its capital in Samaria, and the southern kingdom of Judah, which had its capital in Jerusalem, which was mainly just two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And then in 1722 BC, that's 110 years after the kingdom split, the northern kingdom of Israel was carried into exile by the Assyrians, who had their capital in Nineveh, and they would never return. And so that northern kingdom was destroyed and destroyed forever. And then in 597 BC, 125 years after the northern kingdom was destroyed, Jerusalem was captured by the Babylonians. And King Nebuchadnezzar took 10,000 of the ruling and upper class of Judah into exile. Among those were Daniel and his three friends. That's the time when they were carried away into exile. And then 10 years later, in 587 BC, Nebuchadnezzar destroys Jerusalem. He had put King Zedekiah as a puppet king in charge of Jerusalem, in charge of Judah. But then King Zedekiah rebels against the Babylonians, and the Babylonians come and they destroy Jerusalem, its temple, its walls, and the place is devastated. And the majority of the people are then carried into exile. Only a few poor people are left to tend the land. And so the Babylonian exile begins. But then in 539 BC, under the leadership of different folk, including Zerubbabel, about 50,000 of the children of Israel return to Jerusalem and to the area of Judah. And when they return in order to rebuild the temple. The king of Persia at that time, Cyrus, he was very different from the Babylonians who sought to destroy all religion. The king of Persia, as in other kings, sought to give people their religion. And so he wanted to, in a sense, get himself right with the gods in order to please every god that he could. In the lands that they had conquered, he allowed the people to practice their religion. And so the people returned under Zerubbabel, they were to rebuild the temple. Now this took quite a long time to do. There was great opposition to this. And prophets Zechariah and Haggai were involved here. So the temple was finished in 516 BC. And the first six chapters of Ezra are to do with that return under Zerubbabel and rebuilding of the temple. But we move on another 60 years or so, and there's a second return under Ezra. And we read about that in Ezra chapter 7 and 8. And then 13 years after that, Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem. And so we're going to begin the book of Nehemiah looking at this time when Nehemiah returns. It's already been almost about 100 years since the first exiles returned. The temple's been rebuilt, but there's still a lot of work to be done. Let me just say a wee thing about the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, you can divide the book in two. Chapters 1 to 7 are to do with the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, and chapters 8 to the end are to do about spiritual reformation among God's people. Originally, in the Jewish writings, Ezra and Nehemiah were almost like one book, and they were considered to be one book for a long period of time. But then, somehow in the English Bible, they've been divided up. So as we come tonight and we get into chapter 1, the first thing we're going to consider is a faithful concern. All of the different sermons we're going to be looking at in Nehemiah are to do with faithfulness. And we're going to see that in Nehemiah there was a faithful concern. First of all, setting the scene. Let's read verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, which would have been November, December, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. Now, we know very little about Nehemiah and his family. His father is called Hakaliah. Beyond that, we don't know anything else. The name Nehemiah means the Lord is our comfort. And he is someone who's come to bring comfort and great help to God's people. The story begins in Susa, which was the winter residence for the kings of Persia. Today it is in the southwest part of Iran. It's quite close to the border with Iraq, actually quite close to Basra, where the British troops were based. Now, Nehemiah is described here as a cupbearer of the king. It doesn't mean he was just a butler. He was the one who tested the food so that the king wasn't going to be poisoned. It's believed that he also probably had responsibility for the bedroom security of the king. He was also probably a personal confidant for the king. And so his position is quite a high and privileged position. It appears that Nehemiah is someone who was born and grew up in captivity. All that he knew was the land of Persia. But the second thing we see in verse 2 is asking the question. It says in verse 2, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. Now this Hanani, it might have been his actual brother, it might just have been a relative. The same word can be translated in both ways. And Hanani comes back from Jerusalem and he comes to Susa, and here Nehemiah questions him, he interrogates him about what is the situation in Jerusalem. Now, although 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, Nehemiah is concerned enough to ask about how things are going on. He's never been in Jerusalem. He's never seen the city of Jerusalem. And yet he's concerned about it. Why is he concerned about it? Well, he has a passion for God, and it must be his relationship for God that has given such a concern for God's people and God's work. And as he drew closer and closer to God, what he found was what was important to God became more important to him. And his priorities became what were God's priorities. As his relationship with the Lord would have gone on, his priorities would have changed. And that should be happening to us as well. And by way of application, this shows us the need to be concerned about God's people and the work of God's kingdom. Let me ask, how much of an interest do we take in these things? How often do we ask how things are, how things are going on? How concerned are we about mission across the world? How regularly do we read the mission magazines of the different organizations? Do we care about what is happening in Asia, in Africa, in South America, North America, in Europe, in regards to the Church of Jesus Christ? Are we concerned about Christians who are being persecuted and going through difficult times in China, in Iran, in other parts of the world? Where does our interest lie? Are we growing? Are we becoming more like the God that we serve and worship? Are things that are most important to God most important to us? What takes up our time? What takes up our thinking? Or let's bring it more to a local level. What about what's going on in your church? Do you know what is going on in your boys' brigade, in your girls' brigade or guides? Do you know what's going on in your youth club? Do you know what's going on in your youth fellowship, in your Sunday school? Do you know what's going on in your parents and toddlers? Do you ask how things are going on? Do we take an interest? Are we concerned about these things? Nehemiah was concerned because these were things were God's work. And what about Christians? Are we concerned about how we're each getting on? You know, when we meet each other, the statutory comment is how are you going? And the answer is statutory, all right, not so bad. But do we really go below that? Do we really take time to ask people how they're getting on? Are we an interest? Have we a concern about each other? Are we concerned? Do we ask the question? Not to be nosy, but to be interested in God's people and God's work. The next point we see here is listening to the report in verse 3. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." There's great trouble that is mentioned here. And as we think of the state of the land of Israel, as we think of the state of Jerusalem at this time, it is so far removed from the promises of great blessing that they were offered in the promised land. If you turn to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 28, this is what the Lord says to his people as they are on the verge of the promised land. Deuteronomy 28 and begin at verse 1. "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herd and the lambs of your flock, your baskets and your kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. You will come, they will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he has given you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples on the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you." And the promises go on. And you see, the Lord has promised that Israel would have such abundant and rich blessings. It would be a land flowing with milk and honey. But what does Nehemiah hear about the land that should have been flowing with milk and honey? He hears that the people are in great trouble. As we go on in the book of Nehemiah, we'll discover that sometime around this period, there was a famine in the land. They were promised great blessing upon their crops and great blessing upon their animals. Rather, they were having a time of famine and cursing because the people had not been faithful to the Lord. You know, it's important for us to take time to consider what is happening in our churches and in our own lives. It's important for us to have an accurate report about how things are going on. And how we have an accurate report and how we measure things is not by looking at our church and comparing it to another church. What we need to do is look at our church and compare it to what God's Word says we should be experiencing. What God's Word says about how we should be experiencing joy unspeakable. How we should be experiencing peace which passes understanding, how we should be experiencing power in the spread of the gospel, how we should be growing to be more and more like Jesus, growing in love, growing in purity, so that the world will see that we're different. They'll take note that we have been with Christ, and the world will be changed by our witness. Is that what is happening every day and week by week in our community because of our congregations? Are we as churches seeing the blessing that the New Testament teaches we should be seeing? Now, we need to be careful as we look at Nehemiah and these promises that we don't go down the path of a prosperity gospel. The promises of material blessing were given to the Old Testament church. But there are promises of great spiritual blessing that we should know about. Do we take seriously where we're at? And do we act when we don't see the blessing that there should be? We often say we're not called to be successful, but we're called to be faithful. And that is true in one sense. But in another sense, it could be a cop-out. Because maybe we're not seeing the blessing that God wants us to give because of sin within our camp. And so there was great trouble, and we see how far removed they are from the blessings that was promised. But also we see that there was disgrace, Nehemiah says here in verse 3, which shows how far short they have fallen from being a witness to the nations that they should have been. Turn around back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 with me. We'll read from verse 5. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 5. Again, this is the children of Israel on their way to the promised land. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this? Bodies of laws I'm setting before you today. You see, the people of Israel were to stand out in the laws that they had and the obedience they had to the will of God. Other nations and the people of other nations were coming to marvel at the wisdom of the way this land was ruled. They were to marvel at the wisdom in the way that these people conducted themselves in such a different way from their own lands. They were to be a people that brought great honor and witness to the God of Israel. But what is it Nehemiah hears? They're in disgrace. And instead of being a wonderful trophy of God's grace that people marvel at, they have become a laughingstock to the nations around them. You know, at times have we maybe lost our way and have we lost the power to be different? Have we lost respect from the community around us? Christian, when you go into your workplace, do people respect you because they see a wisdom in how you live and the way you conduct yourself? Christian family, do the families that live around you, do they respect you and do they see you as different because the way that your home is ruled and the way that love and grace is so evident? We are to be a witness to God by being a different people. But here the people of Jerusalem had become a disgrace, in great trouble and in disgrace. Going back to Nehemiah here, we see in verse 3 that the reference is made about how the walls and the gates of Jerusalem have been destroyed. And this speaks of how they have become defenseless when it comes to the attacks from outside. They can't defend themselves. There's no wall that separates them from the world outside. Have we become defenseless? I remember years ago a great sermon my minister preached. Sadly, I can't remember enough of it if I'm preaching on this passage of Nehemiah later on. But it was a great sermon about the broad wall as Nehemiah built the broad wall. And the point that my minister was making again and again was that there should be a broad wall that separates the people of God from the world outside. Not in the sense that we have nothing to do with the people of the world outside, but in the sense there's a broad wall in that the way we think, the way we act, the way we live, our ambitions, our attitudes are totally different from the world out there. It's when we're different, as we are drawn close to Christ, that the world takes note. So what are we seeing? In verse 2 we see that Nehemiah is asking the question. In verse 3 he's listening to the report. And then in verse 4 we see he's weeping at the crisis. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was so greatly moved by what he heard. He was troubled in his soul by what he heard. He couldn't go on and live as he had lived before. His life would never be the same. Such was his upset, such was his concern at the situation among God's people. In the book of Ezekiel, it talks about Ezekiel going to live among the exiles in Babylon. And how for several days he couldn't speak. So concerned was he at their situation. Nehemiah was greatly moved by what he heard. And this moved him to devote his time to prayer and to fasting. Listen, being concerned and being upset is never enough. We have to channel it in the right direction. And the period between when Nehemiah heard about the state of Jerusalem and when he then goes and says his prayer and speaks to the king is a period of about 4 months. For 4 months he prayed and fasted, went without food. Not him, he couldn't have gone the whole period without food, but he had periods of fasting and prayer for 4 months. This was no passing fad. He was serious about this. He was so committed to seeing this changed. And so he devoted himself to prayer and fasting. Now let us be honest. Do you be moved by the needs of God's people and the spiritual state of the church? Are you concerned about Christians who are so careless about their attendance on the means of grace and so many Christians who can't even be bothered to go to a Sunday evening service? Or can't be bothered to go to a midweek or to a prayer meeting? Does that concern you? Does it trouble you? Are you concerned about those who are not saved within our congregations, who week after week walk out without responding to Jesus as Savior, as Lord? Are you concerned? Do you weep about the young people who, when they come to the age of 14, 15, 16, leave church and have nothing more to do with it? Do you weep about the children whose parents do not send them even regularly to Sunday school? Do you weep about the lack of influence that we are making in the community? And does it move you to devote yourself to prayer and to fasting? Now let's learn from this. If Nehemiah lived today and he saw the trouble in Jerusalem, what he would have done is he would have come up with some great scheme and plan and went to put it into action straight away. No, what does he do? He prays and he fasts until God reveals what he should do. Let's learn from that. Listen, if you're troubled about the lack of holiness among God's people, the lack of zeal for the things of God among God's people, the casualness among God's people. If you're concerned about those who are not saved and those who have no thought for the things of God or even attending church, if you're concerned and upset about the lack of holiness in your own life, the lack of passion for God, the lack of zeal for worship, the lack of desire to share the gospel. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to pray? Are you going to fast? Are you going to get on your knees before God and pray that God would have his way? You see, one of the reasons why I believe in these days we have a real fix-it mentality, and let's be honest, let me be honest with you, I believe at times we have to change things in the church and we have to do things in different ways at times. We don't always do something just because it's always been done. But one of the dangers is we can have a fix-it mentality, that we just, if something doesn't work, we just try something else. And one of the things about trying new schemes, one of the reasons why it is so popular, is in order to do new schemes, we don't have to bow before God and confess our sin and let him have his way in our lives. We can still run and attempt things. We'll have little success, but we can run and be busy without going before the Lord. But when we come like Nehemiah, come before the Lord and allow him to break us, allow him to have his way in our lives, that costs. I encourage you to come to the studies of Nehemiah, but listen. If you're going to be like Nehemiah, if you're going to have a passion for faithfulness, this is where it begins. Examining the true state of our churches, examining the true state of our own souls, and in a broken state, coming before the Lord on bended knee. Not for 5 minutes, not for one day, but as a practice of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we need your Spirit, because it's only your Spirit that can give us an interest and concern like what Nehemiah had. Father, one of the things about the days that we live in, things have been so comfortable for many years. And Father, as Christians, we're often so comfortable in the world. We're not concerned about the work of the kingdom as we should be. But Father, help us to see what is happening. Help us to see the casualness among Christians, the lack of holiness, the lack of zeal among so many who profess the name of Christ, the lack of zeal for the place of prayer. Father, help us to be greatly concerned by those who are not saved. Help us to be greatly concerned about our young people who, when they come to the age of 14 or 15, 16, Father, disappear from the life of our churches. Father, help us be concerned about our young people who, Father, don't want to be with us on Sunday evenings, but they go to other places where they will not receive good teaching. Help us be concerned about the children growing up around us who aren't learning the elementary things of God. Father, teach us to cry. Teach us to weep. Father, the path of Nehemiah is not an easy path. And Father, if we're honest, we don't often want to go it. We want a life of comfort. Father, the life of blessing, of rich, abundant blessing, will only come, we know, when we're faithful, when we weep over sin, when we weep over the loss. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.